Won't that be a glorious day? You know, when we see Jesus Christ, and I know him. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. He's my friend. And even as we'll look at today, he's my brother. We know him. And, you know, we have a foretaste of that in the here and now. But one day we will experience that in its fullest fashion for all of eternity. I'm so glad that you're here today. It is a special privilege for us as a family to have my daughter Christina and her fiance Jake here with us, Jake Lozano, and they're going to be married in December, and so we're looking forward to that, but it's great to have you all here with us today. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9, please. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 9. 'For quite some time, we have been in a series on Sunday mornings on our core values here at Birch Terrace Baptist Church. We have looked at our core value of worship, of discipleship, of prayer, and we now are going to begin this morning look at the core value of fellowship. Fellowship. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 9, God is faithful. Literally, faithful is God by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Father, we are indeed grateful to be here today, to worship you, our God. And oh, how you are worthy of that. You are deserving of that, God. And Father, I pray this morning that we would see you as the creator, powerful, almighty God that you are. God, I pray that we would see you as judge of all people. And God, I pray that we would also see you, for those of us who are believers, that we would see you as our Father. And God, I pray that we would have a biblically correct perspective of who you are, and that we would continue this morning with our entire being to worship you as our God. And Father, I pray as we begin this morning to unfold and unpack what the New Testament has to say about the concept of fellowship, that we would not only understand it, but that we would delight in it. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Play a little word association game this morning with really just primarily one word. If particularly in church circles, if you hear the word fellowship, what do you automatically or at least often attach to that? Food. Yes. Yes. We're going to have a fellowship. We're going to have food. We're going to have often some type of activity that is accompanied with that food. And truly, in a great sense, we often look forward just to being with one another, talking, communicating, catching up, and just enjoying one another, as we would say, fellowship. And you know, there is a very correct application and understanding of that perspective of fellowship. But I hope this morning that we'll see that the biblical term fellowship goes much deeper than just food and activity. And that truly our fellowship originates and is born out of our fellowship with Jesus Christ. So let's jump in here this morning. I want to give a brief definition. The common New Testament word is koinonia, koinonia, and it simply means partnership, sharing, participation, a oneness, or to hold something in common. And so when you read the New Testament and you run across the word fellowship, it's this word koinonia, and it's defined as we've put it here on the screen this morning. I want to give you a little fuller definition, and I ran across to this by a gentleman by the name of Bob Gilliam, and he says this: fellowship is a relationship of inner, now not inter, but inside, unity among believers. And I just added two words there in brackets, the gospel, Jesus Christ, that expresses itself in outer co-participation with Christ and one another in accomplishing God's will on earth. I think that's a fantastic definition of fellowship. It starts on the inside with a personal relationship with Christ that we all have in common as believers, and then it just flows, or it manifests itself outwardly in our working together with Christ to accomplish God's will here on earth. And so really this morning, we're going to spend our time on one really focus, one thought this morning, and that is the basis of our fellowship. As believers, what's the origin? What is the basis of our fellowship together? So we're going to begin with our text that we read in 1 Corinthians 1:9, and then we're going to flow to several other texts as well here this morning. I'll reread this briefly. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now let's plug in our definition there, okay? And to whom you were called into partnership, or the sharing of a life, or the participation, or the oneness of his Son, Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but that helps me. It helps me to understand exactly what Paul is communicating here in 1 Corinthians to say, hey, there is a oneness. You share a life with Jesus Christ. There is a participation with you and with Christ. And that's the origin. That's the source of any fellowship that we have as believers in Jesus Christ. God has called each believer into a partnership or a oneness with Christ. We have an indisputable union with Jesus Christ. You know, John carries on this concept in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, and also verses 6 and 7. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If you are making a claim to be a believer, but there is no evidence of that in your life, you are walking in darkness, John says you lie and you're not walking in the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, John writes, he says, hey, we are telling you, we are proclaiming to you the gospel of Jesus Christ so that you too can have fellowship with us. There can be a common bond that we have in Jesus Christ. You know, a few weeks ago, I was working on a little project, and the only glue that I had available at the time was super glue. And so I was trying to re-glue a little piece of wood into a piece of base trim. And, you know, it seemed so simple. You know, a little super glue, you put it in, and you're done. Well, it wasn't fitting just right. And honestly, I probably put a little too much glue on, so it started oozing out. And then it got on my thumb and then my index finger. And then all of a sudden, as I began to try to maneuver it around, I mean, I just had it like everywhere on my digits. And all of a sudden, my index finger and my thumb were kind of adhered to one another. And I was starting to panic just a little bit. You know, there was a bond there that I was not interested in having. And so, you know, I quickly got some fingernail polish remover and at least got my finger deattached from my thumb, which I was very thankful for. But, you know, you leave that there, and there is a bond there that is hard to separate. And what John is saying is we have a bond. We have a common bond that you cannot separate And that common bond is Jesus Christ. He says, truly our fellowship, our shared life, the one thing that we hold in common is fellowship with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. So really, he's talking specifically and directly about a union that we have with God. You know, John writes about this in his gospel as well. And he says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Now, for most of us this morning, this is not a new verse, a new concept. But would you allow it just to settle in a fresh and new way this morning? That as a believer in Jesus Christ, we have the privilege, you and I as believers, we have the privilege of coming to God as our Father. Isn't that great? You know, as I prayed this morning, and I did this specifically, that if we just think of God as being the almighty, powerful creator, that's correct. If we think of him as being judge of the universe, that is correct. But if we completely lose and miss the concept that as a believer, he is your Father, you do not have a complete, full-orbed understanding of who God is. That he is all of those and much, much, much more. But he is indeed our Father. And then we find in Hebrews 2:11, speaking of the fellowship, the partnership, the commonality, the union that we have with God the Father and God the Son, Hebrews 2:11 says this, for he who sanctifies, and who is it that sanctifies? That's God, right? And those who are sanctified, believers, all have one source. And that is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers. Whoa. Jesus Christ, if you are a believer, is not ashamed to call you his brother. Maybe you have a sibling that has accomplished something extraordinary. You know, it's not a sibling, but I think, and we tease about this sometimes as a family, my brother-in-law, Milton Vincent, you know, many of you are familiar that he wrote the gospel primer. And so on occasion, you know, I'll do a little name dropping, you know, and just in the right occasion, I say, well, have you ever read that book? Well, you know, that's my brother-in-law. You know, and I'm very proud to say Milton is my brother-in-law. Can you imagine that Jesus is, can we say it on the flip side, proud? He's not ashamed to call you as a believer in Jesus Christ his brother. That is astounding. And then we also find elsewhere in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11 and verse 16, but it says, but as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Jesus is not ashamed to call us his brother. God is not ashamed to call us our God. He's proud to do so. And we have an everlasting connection with Jesus as our brother and God as our Father. You know, sometimes as a parent, we have varied responses depending on the context to our children. We can say, you know, that's my boy. You know, that's my girl. You know, and say in essence, man, we're proud of them. Or maybe we can be a little disappointed. Or maybe even a little embarrassed. Where you just kind of like, you know, I don't know, that's their mother's child or something, you know, depending on the case, you know, and maybe you're a little embarrassed. Jesus is not embarrassed to call you his brother. God is not embarrassed to call you his God, and our children, and he is our Father. What a tremendous, tremendous truth that is. Jerry Bridges says it this way: all believers share in the very life of Christ himself. As wonderful as it is to realize that God calls us to have communion with him each day, it is even far more wonderful to know that he has called us actually to share in the life of his Son, Jesus Christ. Wow! He has called us to share in the life of Jesus Christ. John writes about this once again in John 14. Jesus is speaking. He's about to depart from this world. And he says to his disciples, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. What's that day? That day is someday in glory. We will fully comprehend the relationship that we have with Christ. But right now, as he told his disciples, he says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. So what did he give us? He gave us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who helps us understand completely what our relationship is to Christ. This is God living in us. If you are a believer here this morning, in the truest sense of the word, you have God living inside of you. And that should make a profound difference in our life from day to day. And it brings a tremendous source of comfort to know that, hey, God is with me. It also is a sobering reality that when I sin, God is with me. And I have really violated what the Holy Spirit would want us to do. And so, God in us. Now, let's carry this just a little bit further, all right? Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, note this word, in Christ, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. A very common phrase that Paul uses, in Christ. In fact, it occurs about 164 times, or its equivalent, in Paul's writings. Sometimes he'll say, in him, in Christ, or in him. In Ephesians 1 alone, it occurs 9 different times. James Montgomery Boyce said, the meaning is being joined to Christ in one spiritual body, so that what is true of him is also true for us. In Christ. You know, we could say that maybe we have a toolbox, and I have some tools in my toolbox. Many of you ladies have some sort of a jewelry box, and you put your jewelry in the box. That is not what this is communicating, all right? It's not like we are an entity that resides just in a container, but that we are one with Christ. Let me see if I can explain it this way. You know, we're getting into the time of year, and I just love this time of year, where, you know, you have a hot cider or maybe a little hot chocolate. How many of you like hot chocolate? All right, very good. Now, I'm probably going to offend some of you. Some of you are diehard people with hot chocolate, and you want to make your own with milk and all of that. But, you know, many of us do the Swiss Miss, you know, mix, all right? And you get your water nice and hot, and you open up that package, and you pour that powder in, and you stir it together, and it becomes a delicious cup of hot chocolate. Now, if somebody said to you, hey, could you extract the water out, please? What's an impossibility? Or could you please extract the powder out of that cup? It's an impossibility. Why? Because it's become one. That's one entity in that cup, and that's exactly what it means that we are in Christ. We become one with Him. There's that inescapable, inexplicable bond that we have with Jesus Christ. You know, Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God," that concept once again, that God is our Father. "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him." We are heirs with Jesus Christ. How many of you have ever received some sort of inheritance? All right, a few of us here scattered around, all right? You know, whatever that inheritance may be, it pales in comparison to the inheritance that we have in Jesus Christ. Because that is an eternal, forever inheritance that we have with Him. You know, Paul speaks in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17. He talks about that we are one spirit with Christ. And throughout the New Testament, we find various examples of this. I'm just going to give you a couple here this morning. In John chapter 15, we have the concept of the vine and the branch. And John reminds us that we are a branch that is organically attached to the vine. And it is through that vine that we find our life and our sustenance and really the source of all life for us. You know, if you just found a random branch somewhere of a tree, and you went out front here, we've got a couple of trees out front of the property, and you just took that branch and you somehow nailed it or screwed it into the trunk of that tree, maybe used a little glue, a little duct tape, a little baling wire, and you know, you just kind of attached that branch there, what's going to happen? Nothing. The thing's going to shrivel up and die, right? Because it's not organically attached to that tree. Now, people who are really skilled and know how to work with that kind of thing, they can graft often a branch into a tree. I know nothing about that. But we are grafted in, if you will, to the vine. That's where we find our life, our sustenance, our source, spiritually speaking, because it's organic. We are attached to Jesus. We are in Christ. You know, another example that we find in the New Testament is Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. "And He put all things under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." When we speak of the church, all redeemed from all times, that Jesus Christ is the head. We are the body. And the church, as the body, manifest Christ's glory. And we are a part of that body. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12, 27, "Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it." He's the head, but we are individually members of His body, and collectively we make up the body of Christ. You know, generally speaking, we value the parts of our bodies, don't we? We don't just voluntarily say, you know, I don't think I need whatever. You know, we like the organs that we have inside of us. Unless it's diseased or something, you know, we like to keep them. And we're not anxious about getting rid of them because they're valued. And as a part of the body of Christ, you are an important, valuable part of that. You're a valuable member of the body of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5, 29 and 30 says this, "For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because," why? "We are members of his body." We are in Christ. Let's see if we can just flesh this out just a little bit further here this morning, all right? Truths about being in Christ. Number one, one who is in Christ is no longer subject to condemnation. Now, we have talked about that many a time, but I hope the reality of that does not escape us. The glory of that, the truth of that, that does not escape us, that you are no longer under condemnation. Because at one point in time, before coming to Christ, you were under condemnation. You were subject to God's wrath. But if you're a true believer in Christ, you have come to a new position, a new place where no longer, never again will you be under condemnation or subject to the wrath of God. Romans 8:1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ," those in Christ Jesus, "who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." So one reality of being in Christ is you're no longer under condemnation. Number two, one who is in Christ has been set free from the bondage of sin. Amen? You've been set free. Romans 8:2, "For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." Now, when Paul uses the word law in this particular context, he's not talking about the Mosaic law, but he's talking about a principle or operation. He's saying the principle of the Spirit of life has set you free from the principle of sin and death. You know, we have in our world the principle, if you will, of gravity. That if I were to go up into the balcony and just step off of that railing, what's going to happen? I'm going to drop to the floor, right? But we also have a higher principle, and that is the principle of aerodynamics. And that's why many of us have at one point in our time, in our life, ridden on an airplane. And the aerodynamics of that airplane and the propulsion of the engines, it takes us up into the air, and we're not going to fall like a rock, and it supersedes the law of gravity. And Paul is saying that the law of the Spirit of life supersedes the law, the spirit, or the principle of sin and death. We are no longer under bondage. And Paul writes about this in Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness." Now, folks, I understand that for many of us this morning, these are not new truths, they're not new concepts, but please allow them to settle into your heart. And I pray and trust this morning that the result would be, God, thank you. God, I praise you. God, I'm no longer under condemnation. I'm no longer in bondage to sin. And number three, for those of us who are in Christ, we receive spiritual life. 1 Corinthians 15:22, "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." Those who are in Jesus, in Christ, have been given spiritual life. Because the Bible clearly tells us what? That prior to coming to Christ, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were as dead gets. And it's only through Christ that we've been given and infused with spiritual life. You know, often we read about someone who has maybe some kind of diseased organ in their body, or they've been in a traumatic accident and they need a heart transplant or a kidney transplant or a liver or lung transplant. And that through that transplant, they have been given life, if you will. As a believer in Jesus Christ, we have not been given a transplant. We have had a complete transformation in Jesus Christ. And we were once dead. We were once in the domain of Satan, and we've been transferred to the kingdom of his dear Son, and we have been given life, eternal life. And you possess that eternal life as you sit here as a believer in Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise God for that. That we have that life in Christ. Number four, one who is in Christ is a new creation. A new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. It speaks of being qualitatively new. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. As a believer in Jesus Christ, we have a completely different spiritual perception. We have a completely different value system. And that is because we are made new, completely transformed in Jesus Christ. Number five, one who is in Christ receives every spiritual blessing. This is good stuff. This is really good stuff. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Every. It highlights really each individual blessing, which make up the sum of the whole. Every spiritual blessing that is to be had is yours as a believer in Christ. In Christ. And we already, once again, possess these blessings. They're in the spiritual realm. And I think that speaks to both the origin and the nature of these blessings. They are from God, and they result in us being a new creation in Christ. Now, you don't have to turn there, but just listen closely, that in Ephesians 1, Paul enumerates several of these spiritual blessings. In verse 4, he says that God chose us. In verse 5, he adopted us. In verse 7, he says he redeemed us and forgave us. In verse 11, he gave us an inheritance. In verse 13, he has sealed us with the Holy Spirit. Now, with just in a few short verses, Paul enumerates incredible blessings that have been given to us as believers in Jesus Christ. You know, if I mentioned an inheritance a moment ago, let's twist that illustration just a little bit. Let's just say somebody walked up to you this morning and said, "You know what? The Lord has laid it on my heart to write you a check for $100,000. And they write that check out, they sign it, and they hand it to you. Do you know that gift pales in comparison to the blessings that you have in Christ?" Now, if you'd like to give the $100,000, that's okay, you know, because that'll work in the here and now too, you know. But, you know, it pales in comparison to the spiritual blessings that you and I have. You know, you may come here this morning, and in your spirit, as a believer, you may just be discouraged. Maybe you've just kind of been spiritually beat up this past week. Maybe you come here just kind of, just your wagon is dragging, we might say. Can you just reflect on what we just looked at in Ephesians 1? That God chose you, he's forgiven you, He's redeemed you. He's adopted you into his family. He's given you an inheritance. He's sealed you with the Holy Spirit of God. And you are a blessed, blessed individual. And that should really encourage us this morning. That should bolster us and to say, wow, man, it has been a tough week, but I am so blessed. God has poured out his mercy and his grace upon me. And that should revitalize your spirit this morning, that you are a blessed, blessed individual. And Paul writes that these are spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And I think that speaks of the where these blessings originate and where they culminate are in heaven. Number six, one is who is in Christ and experiences physical death has the guarantee of a future resurrection. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. That's a reality. That if you have passed away before the Lord comes back, that your body will be resurrected, and you will be given a forever glorified body in Christ. And that's a reality of the future resurrection. And number seven, one who is in Christ has a powerful eternal bond with other believers. And really that gets at what we're talking about this morning. When we look at the word fellowship, that the bond that we have with each other is born out of, it originates solely in the bond that we have with Jesus Christ. Romans 12:5 says, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Galatians 3:28 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. You know, Paul was not denying well-established distinctions in society. He was not saying, hey, there's no such thing as a slave and a master, or a man and a woman, Greek and Jew. Well, obviously, those things existed in society. Cultural distinctions exist in our society. But this is what he was very much saying, that there's not a distinction that gives you, can we say it this way, a leg up with God, that gives you some type of favored status with God. Many Jews, certainly in comparison to the Gentiles, would think that, hey, I'm a Jew. Abraham was my father. You know, I've got a favored status with God. And he's saying, no, no, no. In Christ, we are all equal. You know, even in our culture, we can be prone to this kind of thinking. Even in the church, we can be prone to this kind of thinking. I'm more educated than someone else. I have more financial means than someone else. I have a greater title or position than someone else. That means nothing in our relation to Christ, that we are all equal. We all have one Savior, one Lord, one brother, Jesus Christ, and our Father is God. We are all equal in Jesus Christ. And we all have a bond, an unmistakable bond in Christ. And we're going to carry this thought on more in the coming weeks, but Acts 2:42 says this, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Now, I think most of us would read that text, and we would kind of even try to imagine the first century church, and we would think, yes, absolutely, you give attention to the Word of God. You give attention to the apostles' teaching. You give attention to prayers. But what else did they give attention to? They devoted themselves to the fellowship. They devoted themselves to that common shared life that they had with one another. And why so? Because it was born out of a common shared life with Jesus Christ. You know, many of you may be a member of some type of club or society or group. And you're a member of that club because you have a common interest. You know, it could be anything from cars to cooking to, you know, anything from A to Z. And you're with a group of people because you all have a common interest. But folks, this is reality. We have not come here this morning as believers in Jesus Christ. We have not gathered here because we have a common interest. We have gathered here because we have a common life. We all are bonded together organically in Jesus Christ, and we have a common life. It's called fellowship. And the fellowship that we enjoy with each other is born out of and originated in our fellowship with Jesus Christ. So we have a common shared life and participation with Christ. We are children of God and brothers of Christ. We are organically connected to the vine. God in the person of the Holy Spirit indwells us. We have union and communion with Christ. And therefore, we have that with one another. We have that with one another. What a blessing that is. And our fellowship with Christ is the origin and the basis for our fellowship with each other. And folks, this morning, we are blessed, blessed people for who we are in Christ. The shared life that we have with Christ. I've mentioned to you this before, but one commentator said it this way, that everything that is Christ by divine right is ours by divine grace. And we have a forever organic connection to Christ. And therefore, as believers, we have an organic connection with one another. Now, what does that mean? What does that look like? What are some of the ramifications of that? And we'll flesh that out in coming weeks, Lord willing. But this morning, can we just relish in the relationship that you have, that I have, with Jesus Christ? Father, we are blessed people this morning, and we are thankful for the truth that we find in your word about fellowship, and particularly our fellowship with Christ, and how that as believers, we have a shared life with Christ. As Paul says, for to me to live is Christ. And Father, I pray that we would relish in that reality, that we would just take time this morning to once again lift our praise to you, to say, God, thank you. Thank you that because I'm in Christ, I'm no longer under condemnation. I'm no longer in bondage to sin. I've been set free. God, thank you that you have given me spiritual life in Christ, that I'm a new creation. God, you've been so good to me. And Lord, I pray that that would be our heart and our spirit to you today. And we would truly, maybe in a new and a fresh way, begin to comprehend who we are and what we have in Christ. And I pray this in the wonderful and the precious name of Jesus. Amen.